sermon today is called, And a Word Was Made Flesh. A challenge was issued to me, a loving challenge, I believe, by one who was called out to search for truth, that is, the truth written in scriptures, the Bible, the Word of Yahweh. The challenge given to me was to find evidence in the Tanakh, the Torah, prophets and writings, in the Tanakh, which is made of three words, the Torah, HaTorah, HaNavayim, WaHaKatab. Waha means and the. That it was Yahshua the Messiah described in John 1, verses 1 through 3, as the Word, and in John 1, 14, as the Word that was made flesh, who created heaven and earth under the direction of our Heavenly Father, the Almighty Yahweh. That this is true is obvious in the renewed covenant, as we shall see, but can it be found in the Old Testament? Or, as I just now coined the phrase, the Elder Covenant. In Genesis 2, verse 4, we read, and I'm reading it as printed in the English translations to make a point. Genesis 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God, as it says in English, made the earth and the heavens. That's from the King James Version. So who made the earth and the heavens? Well, it seems quite clear in English. The Lord God created the heavens and the earth. Case closed? If so, then how can the following be true? In John 1, beginning at verse 1. And again, I'm reading it as it's printed in English translations, again, to make a point. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Well, the question is, how confusing is this? The Lord God created the heavens and the earth, but the Word, who was with God, is God. Are there two gods? If so, then so much for the concept of the monotheism of Abraham. And this dilemma does not exist in Hebrew, but was created when the Roman Emperor Constantine decided that there should be only one God that his empire would worship, and his name was Jesus. Later, the I became a J, about the year 1500, and the rest is history. Jesus is God. No wonder the Roman Church recently removed the name of Yahweh from their liturgy. This is one way to make life simple for those who were not even allowed to own a Bible until 1953. The dilemma exists today within the daughters of the Roman Church, who, though they carry the entire Bible, do not read it for what it says. So we must understand the language, the culture, and the meanings of the words that the inspired writers of the scriptures penned if we are to understand exactly what is being communicated. And we will examine this in detail in a bit. As Paul wrote in Romans 3, verse 4, indeed, let Yahweh be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Essentially, Paul is telling us that if we do not adhere to Yahweh's teachings, his Torah, we will be judged harshly, meaning sent into outer darkness, the second death. Now, continuing in the first chapter in the book of John, we read, in verse 4, in Him, that is the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Well, let's go for a moment to John 8 and verse 12, where it says, "Then spake Yahshua again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And we also, just as I'm recalling in the book of Psalms, it talks about thy word is truth. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And here we have an example of, in Hebrew, speaking of the figurative and the literal, the word, that is the Torah, the law, the teachings of Yahweh, is a light, physical light into my feet. It shows me which direction to walk. And it's also a light into my path. And that path there is a word in Hebrew that means cycle. And that cycle is the weekly, monthly, yearly, and even 50-year cycles that Yahweh has prescribed for us to follow. It is a path well-worn. It is the path of the Sabbath day and the months of the year, the feast days, the holy convocations. These are all the cycles that we are to be on. And Yahshua is the light leading us on that circular path. And in John chapter 9, verse 5, we read, and this is Yahshua speaking, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." It is a fundamental, I should say it is fundamental amongst believers in the Messiah, that John 1, verses 1 through 3, refers to Yahshua as the foreman, if you will, for the creation of the heavens and the earth, having been given the authority by the Creator, the Almighty Yahweh. But before we explore this in more detail, I want to point out an important issue relating to biblical study. It is possible for us to develop what I might call pet interpretations of Scripture based on the best guesses of scholars who have spent their entire lives attempting to understand the deeper meanings of Scripture. We must remember, though, that the most prolific of scholars are still human, and their interpretations cannot be said to be totally objective. In Ephesians 3, verses 8 and 9, where Paul is speaking here, "To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles," amongst the nations, "the unsearchable riches of Messiah." Unsearchable. Does that mean they can't be seen in Scripture? Possibly. Because I know that even Paul says that now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see as we are seen. So they truly are, in this time, unsearchable. The unsearchable riches of Messiah. "And to make all see what is the fellowship," or in other words, there is stewardship, "of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in Yahweh, who created all things through Yahshua Messiah." Okay, here's more truth of the creation and who actually accomplished it. In Ephesians 3, verse 10, we read, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of Yahweh might be made known by the assembly to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Messiah Yahshua, our Master, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." And faith implies obedience, as James tells us. So by following the works of Yahshua, doing what he did, we have access to the unsearchable riches of the Messiah. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we read, "Yahweh, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. He's saying that Yahshua's authority is more excellent than the prophets, since it was through him that the worlds were made. In 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 19, we read, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but men of Yahweh spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." He's saying here that we need to be cautious when we listen to the words of a man, including me. Don't believe anything that I tell you, but search the Scriptures to see if what I'm saying is reflected in the Word of Yahweh. While researching the study, I came across an interesting phenomenon, a significant difference in two concordant texts. In other words, I was looking at two concordances, and they both said two different things. The one used by Esord, it's available on the internet, and the one used by PC Study Bible Software, which is something that one would have to purchase. This may help to clarify as we talk about this the confusion created in translating Hebrew and Greek texts into English. Let's examine the English word, for example, God, as Yahweh and Yahshua in John 1, verses 1 and 2. In Esord, we find the following. All of the words that are in the Greek have numbers by them. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And if you notice, there are two places. The word the one preceding the beginning, you know, actually in two places where it says the beginning, there's no number there. That's because it doesn't exist in the Greek text. Okay? They added that in to clarify meaning, and it seems legitimate. In the PC Study Bible, the interlinear translated Bible, we find, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with," and I put the word "the" in parentheses because it's not translated. It is in the Greek text, but it's not translated. But it was with the God, and God was the, again, as it's in the Greek text, but it's not translated. Was the Word. The same was in the beginning with the God. Okay? There are words that are missing in the translation. Notice the Greek words in the Bible Soft interlinear that do not appear in Esord. In the Bible Soft interlinear, I've highlighted three Greek manuscript words in question in red. I've added the article, which is the word "the," in blue in two of them to show the missing English words in order to differentiate between the mighty one, ton teon, and a mighty one, teos. Why are the Greek words missing in the English translations? Well, the answer is kind of simple. An idiom in English is to not place an article, the word the, when using a title as part of a name. For example, we might say this sentence, notify King David immediately, but we would not say, notify the King David immediately. Okay, we wouldn't use the word the in there. This phenomenon leads people to believe that the title, God, is his name, when in fact it is not. The name of the Mighty One is Yahweh. His son's name is Yahshua. And seeing the article ton, T-O-N, as we transliterate the Greek there, in front of teon, tells me that John is identifying the Mighty One, who could be none other than Yahweh. In the absence of an article, again the word the absence of the in front of teos, tells me that John is identifying a Mighty One who could be none other than Yahshua the Messiah. I contend that the meanings of these, of the three uses of the word God in John 1, verses 1 through 3, so derived, distinguish Yahweh from Yahshua. Therefore, using Hebrew wording, the verse should read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yahweh, ton teon. And the Word was Yahshua, teos. The same was in the beginning with Yahweh. Let me read that again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yahweh, and the Word was Yahshua. The same was in the beginning with Yahweh. That's how I would translate John 1, verses 1 through 3. And to further identify this, we find that the word God is the New Testament word 23:16, teos, which is of uncertain affinity. But it means a deity, especially, and then it says, with the New Testament word 35:88, which is ton, meaning the supreme divinity, figuratively a magistrate, and by Hebraism, very. In the King James Version, it means exceeding God or God or godly or Godward. The word the, as referenced in the previous slate, is the word ho, 35:88, including the feminine he and the neuter to. Okay? In all their inflections, and one of those is tone. So the word tones we read in the Greek text means the. And it says here, the definite article, the, sometimes to be supplied at others omitted, an English idiom. Okay. In King James, it's translated as the, this, that, one, he, she, it, etc. Okay. Without spending more on this issue, the other day I discovered that the Blue Letter Bible found on the internet also does not show the difference between the use of teos and ton teon, a deity versus the deity, that is Yahshua versus Yahweh. In John 1, going back to our original text here, beginning of verse 6, there was a man sent from Yahweh whose name was John. And this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe, through John. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Verse 10. He was in the world. This is talking about John still. He was in the world, and the world was made... I'm sorry, it's not about John. Okay, this is about Yahshua. He was in the world, the light. Was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And this would be those who are of Judaism back in that time. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of Yahweh. To those who believe in his name, or those who believe in his authority, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of Yahweh. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh, which must mean that prior to becoming flesh, the Word must have been a spiritual entity. And the Word became flesh and dwelt, or tabernacled, among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. Now, if you recall, John was born before Yahshua, so he's not speaking literally born, but he existed before John existed. John 1:16, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Yahshua the Messiah. In verse 18, as rendered in English, no one has seen God, but the Greek word there is theon, at any time. Only the begotten Son, and that word there is theos, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared Him. Okay? So if the Greek word here, theon, truly refers to Yahweh, and if the Greek word theos truly refers to Yahshua, as makes sense in the verses 1 and 2 of John 1, then John 1:18 might be translated, no one has seen Yahweh at any time. The only begotten, Yahshua, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Now, I'm not a Greek translator, nor do I even speak Greek. However, I believe that to the extent that all the world has been deceived by Satan, including theologians and religious scholars, and to the extent that specific unscriptural dogmas, doctrines, and false understandings have greatly influenced repetitious and blatantly false teachings, my interpretation must be at least as worthy of consideration. And if this is so, then John is describing Yahshua as the monogenes, the only born heavenly family member, the only offspring of Yahweh in the flesh. The only unique Son is the translation by James Moulton and George Milligan in the Vocabulary of the Greek Testament. The only begotten God is the translation by Marvin Vincent in Word Studies in the New Testament. He states that this rendering is supported by a great mass of ancient evidence. And the phrase, the only begotten God, that's spoken of in John 1:18, is found, that translation is found in the New American Standard, the New American Standard Updated, and the Amplified versions of the Bible. Other translations for John 1:18 are as follows. And again, I am reading them as translated. John 1:18, there's three verses here we have. No one has ever seen God. I'm reading it according to how it appears in English. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. Now, is that clear? And that's in the NIV. In the RSV, the NIV is New International Version, and the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, it reads, no one has ever seen God, the only Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has made Him known. And in the New Living Translation, it reads, no one has ever seen God, but His only Son, who is Himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has told us about Him. How confusing can it get when we do not look at the Greek wording? As in the phrase, in Abraham's bosom, which means to be in the family of Abraham, so too does in the bosom of the Father mean to be in the family of Yahweh. And what else could it mean when Yahshua said, I have come in my Father's name, and I am the Son of Yahweh? In John 5, beginning at verse 36, we read, But I have a greater witness than John's. This is Yahshua speaking. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. So who was speaking to Moses? Who was speaking to the prophets? We'll talk about that. Going back to John chapter 1, now at verse 19, we read, Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Messiah. And they asked him, What then? Are you Elijah? Eliyah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, No. Then they said to him, Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of Yahweh, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Eliyah, nor the prophet, referring to Isaiah? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Beth Avara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Beth Avara, by the way, in Hebrew, means the house of the sun. verse 29. The next day, John saw Yahshua coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of Yahweh, who takes away the sin of the world. Let me just pause there for a minute. The Lamb of Yahweh. What is that? What feast is that? Or yeah, it is a feast day, but it's not a holy convocation. What Moedim is he referring to there when he calls him the Lamb? He's referring to Passover. Okay. If you recall, the lamb originally in Exodus was slaughtered and the blood put on the doorpost and the lintel of the house, the tabernacle, the body of those who believed in Yahweh. And they were then protected from destruction of the firstborn. In that also, in the next feast, which has two holy convocations in it, refers back to Yahshua taking the sins away, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, leavening being representative of false doctrine or sin. Behold, the Lamb of Yahweh, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing it with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of Yahweh. We also read in Colossians 1, beginning at verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible Elohim, the firstborn over all creation. In Colossians 1, beginning at verse 16, for by Him, by Yahshua, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Remember Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, I think it was. Visible and invisible, He's created everything visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body. He clarifies the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His torture stake, through the tree that He was impaled upon. Due to the length of the study, we will have to close here, but we will complete the study in my next sermon. There is much more that pertains to the fact that Yahshua is indeed the only begotten of Yahweh, who spoke the law face to face to Moses, who spoke the prophecies of the end times to the prophets, who spoke face to face to His disciples who walked with Him, and who speaks to us today, those who have been called out to worship Yahweh in spirit and truth, His spirit and His truth. Hallelujah.